enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
So I want to read for you from Joshua chapter 3 today. In the chapters before, Joshua has just taken the reins, so to speak, and handed the reins for Moses to lead the people the rest of the way into the promised land. You read how we heard in Exodus how Moses led the people across the Red Sea and then through the wilderness. But along that route, Moses passed away before getting into the promised land. Before he passed away, he told Joshua, I want you to lead them the rest of the way and you will guide these people. And in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, then, as they're entering into the promised land, he tells them as they go into this strange new place, he tells them to be strong and to be courageous, to know that God is going to be with them. And then he sends out some people to scope out this large city called Jericho that's before them, and the spies come and God helps keep them safe as well. And so now we get to Joshua chapter 3. And I want to tell you today is a long reading. Usually when I do a reading that's easy to keep your attention for. It's just a sound bite. But I really think the message is displayed through this whole story, this narrative. And so I want you to hear the whole story, and then we'll talk about the general message of that story. So Joshua chapter 3, here we go. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, the waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, and it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, or the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, well, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. And the people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. And the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, well, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. This is our story for today. The Israelites are coming from their time in the wilderness. They are a ragtag bunch of travelers. They have been out there in the wilderness for generations. You can imagine they are there in worn-out sandals and sand-blasted pants. That is not the kind of style that you could have bought at a clothing store about a decade ago. No, what they are wearing is the evidence of many years of travel. You can probably imagine that the animals that would have helped carry their luggage are thinning. When you look at this group of people, everything that they own is still wrapped up in boxes. They are still moving. It's easy to remember them as the people who have traveled 40 years through a wilderness. These are people who have had to learn the hard way what it means to follow God. They learned the hard way because again and again they learned how to follow God precisely by not following God and suffering the consequences. These are people who have had a hard time remembering that the strength and courage that Joshua had asked them to have before is something that can be possible even for them. And now they're getting ready to approach what seems to be for them an impenetrable fortress. Jericho, with its walls and its well-fed and its constantly sheltered army, they are ready for anyone who might come their way. And it's easy to have a good memory of what we've had to go through in our life. So when God says to them through Joshua, be strong and courageous as they go into this new land, and when he says he's going to lead them into a new promise, we need to start listening to him because he is the one, and start expecting it because he is the one who has been faithful before. Joshua says to the people in verse 5, just as they're getting ready to go, he says these words, and these are important words for us, I think. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. This word consecrate is a word that means to give ourselves over to God, to prepare ourselves for service, for what He wants, to separate ourselves from the ways of the world, and to give ourselves completely over to God's care. And if they knew that what they were going to have to do, that they're going to have to be completely given over to God's will to cross that river, to not be holding on to their own way of life, that they had to absolutely say, okay, God, whatever you say, whatever you command, however strange, however unusual, however radical it might be, Lord, I'm going to follow you because you are the God who has been faithful for us before. And so these words are important for us as well. We have all faced, or we do face, or perhaps someday will face what appears to be an impenetrable fortress in our life, a roadblock that will distract us from God's plan in our life. In order to get through it, in order to overcome it, we're going to have to consecrate ourselves to God and say, God, whatever it is, I'm giving myself over to you and trusting that you can find a way. We'll have to spend time on our knees. We'll have to spend time in prayer. We'll have to give our desires over to God in complete obedience and submission to His will. This is what consecration means, that we give ourselves completely to God's will. And this is what Joshua is asking for his people when he says, consecrate yourselves to Him. Say, God, whatever you want, I'm in. Because the road that they will have to travel is going to be one that their ancestors have told stories of. Right? They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is the next generation from when Moses led them out of Egypt. And they've heard stories and stories of what God has told them. What was just read for us before in Exodus 14. They heard those stories about the escape from Egypt. About Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. You know, they told the story so vividly that they could see the dust clouds from the chariots coming their way. They could hear the thunder of the horses, right? That they know this story. This was told. And yet, God parted waters and saved them. And that's what began their journey to this very place. And now here they are at the Jordan River, and God is ready to do this again. When you look at all the ways in which they've been unfaithful on their journey, it kind of amazes me that God's willing to do this again for them. I mean, but what I've come to learn is that God is the kind of God who doesn't hold grudges based on the past, but is willing to keep working in our lives. Sometimes I think it's easy to think that after we've become saved or after we've consecrated ourselves to God and we felt His Spirit draw near to us, that suddenly like God's all done with us. Like, hey, I made it. I'm saved now. All's good. But there is always room for God to do more work in our lives. God's not done with us. In fact, sometimes I think He wants us to come back, and He wants to come back, and He wants to do a similar thing in our lives as He's done before, because we can always still afford to grow closer to Him, to learn to trust Him, and to expect a miracle. In fact, I think sometimes we don't just think, oh, well, maybe I've attained it and I'm done, but I think sometimes what happens is we think, There was a hurdle I was facing. There was a temptation I was facing. There was a sin I was dealing with. And God helped me overcome that, but then I fell back, and I went back to it. And I fell from grace again, or I turned away from God again, and now I failed where God had provided grace before, and now there's no hope for me. But the truth is that God is willing to continue that miracle and do whatever He has to do to bring us back to Him again. That even after we realize, okay, God saw me through it, but now I've gone back to that land of slavery, God is still willing to do a similar miracle in our lives. That He's not done. And whatever mistakes, whatever error we have had, God is still willing to offer forgiveness and deliverance. For here we have a repeat miracle. Joshua tells the people that they need to consecrate themselves because they need to learn to let God go first in every activity in their lives, to allow the Lord to go ahead of them, to precede them, and to give the blessing on the path which they're going to go. Right? The Ark of the Covenant in this story, it was always God's visible reminder that He is present with them, and that He will go first. And so in this story, I think it's important that the Ark of the Covenant goes into the waters before anybody else. It shows that God is going ahead of them into whatever dangerous area they are going, and it is there, then and there, when God goes first, that the miracle begins to happen. It goes out into the Jordan River, and the waters begin to part, and they're able to walk as if on dry ground. And what catches my eye in this section is the part in verse 15 where it reminds us that this is flood season, as if that should matter for God. But it is flood season. It is a way of saying this is no sheer coincidence. I remember when I was in earth science class in middle school. We had that when I was in eighth grade, and I learned all kinds of things about the earth. I learned about things like continental plates that I didn't know about that moved and shifted. And I was like, wait, continents are moving? What does this mean? I learned that when they brushed against each other, when they pulled apart, things like earthquakes and tsunamis occurred. And I was like, what? I mean, this just blew my mind. The teacher would talk about ideas about how old the earth could be and all these different things. I started asking questions about my faith, started asking questions about what she was teaching. In fact, one time she offered a bit of information that I had never heard before. I never heard described. She said, "Did you know it is possible when one of those plates move or when like an earthquake happens that it is possible for there to be a displacement of water?" And she actually used this example. She said, and that could actually explain part of how the seas were parted for the Israelites to go through. And I just thought it was odd that she was bringing up a Bible story in earth science class, but she used it as an example to say that this kind of thing can happen. And I remember hearing this and being just kind of like, I don't know, flabbergasted. Like, wait, what? I'd never heard this before. And I haven't really heard it since either. But I found myself saying this. I know that the Exodus story doesn't say anything about earthquakes. Interestingly enough, the Psalm talks about shaking earth. But I hadn't heard about shaking ground before, so I don't know if that's the way it is. So my first thought was to just dismiss the teacher and say, oh, okay, whatever. But my second thought was this. Whether or not an earthquake can explain how waters can part, as much as we might try to explain away things that have happened in the past, there's one miracle that still remains. And that's that at just the time that the people of God needed to cross in order to be safe, at just that time, something happened. And whether God chose a miraculous way to do that, it's unexplainable except the fact that they could just say, hey, there was a wind, or whether it's something that now we can explain with science, I don't know. But I know this, that God can work in what indescribable ways that we call nature, and God can work in supernatural ways that we can't describe to do whatever he needs to do to get us to go where we need to go if we will consecrate ourselves to him. That is what God does. That's why I still think today, sometimes when something big happens in nature, people call it an act of God. It's more because we recognize God can act, even though we probably don't want to ascribe half the things to God that we do. I wonder if the Israelites, in the same way that we do, started making up excuses for why things happened the way they did in the past, right? A generation has passed. 40 years have passed. Right? Wait, that story Grandpa's telling, has that story gotten bigger during this wilderness, as grandparents tend to do? I wonder if they started to say to themselves, I wonder if it was dry season when they crossed the Red Sea. What if this Red Sea was actually the Sea of Reeds? I wonder if they start to diminish the miracle. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? When God does something big in our lives, we recognize his strength. We recognize his activity in our lives. But a year passes and it recedes into our memory and we start to say, oh, I don't know if that was a big deal after all. We start to say, oh, that was a great experience. I really saw God at that moment. He spoke to me there. But a year passes and we start to say, oh, I don't know. There might have been other factors involved. But the writer of Joshua is making sure to remind us that this crossing is a big deal. It's not a big deal for God. The Jordan River's no problem for him at all, but he's not going to let anyone diminish the story. It's flood season. This is a real miracle. This is swollen, swirling waters that are getting pushed back. And the ground is dry, he says, absolutely dry, and the people cross the rivers. The water's been pushed back so well that I imagine the kids are unhappy because there's no puddles to jump in. I mean, the ground is dry. Imagine these people. There is no turning back. They've just walked past. They've just seen the water on either side of them, knowing full well that it could come crashing any time. It could sweep away their cattle. It could sweep away their luggage. It could sweep away the children. I can imagine they breathe a huge sigh of relief when they get to the other side. And then imagine, if you would, that you're there and Joshua looks at you and looks at 11 others and says, oh, by the way, thanks for crossing, but I need you to go back to the center where the ark is that you were supposed to stay 1,000 feet away from. Go back there and now go pick up a rock. Wait, what? I just crossed through this. God just saw me through this. And you want me to go back? You want me to go back into that? I don't know about you guys, but when God leads me through a trial, the last thing I want to do is revisit it. Usually the last thing I want to do is to keep thinking about it or going back to it. I don't want to go through it again. I definitely don't want to dwell on it. But these 12 go back to the center of the river and they pick out 12 stones. I can imagine running back, Joshua, we got it. Man, that guy's crazy. We got it. These smooth stones have been worn down by the river. And they take those stones and it is an eternal witness that God is the one who delivers us through the trials that we might face. A memory that won't allow us to downplay what God wants to do in our life. And if we've ever found ourselves saying, going back to a problem, a trial, an error, a mistake, or whatever it is, know this, that I think when we revisit moments, trials in our life, or we find ourselves back in the midst of it and needing a miracle, or whether we find ourselves saying, man, why am I dwelling on this again? Didn't God deliver me from this? I think it's a sign to turn it not into a moment of guilt or shame of, man, I can't believe I did that back in the past, or I can't believe that that was such a big hurdle for me because God saw me through it. I think that's a moment in time when we get to turn that to thanksgiving. If we can turn our shame and our regrets into a moment of saying, but thanks be to God because He saw me through it, it can change our outlook on how we move forward in life. Today, I know that there are Jerichos in some of our lives. There is an immovable force, an impenetrable barrier that is in the way of what God wants from us and what He wants us to be. It can be a sin in our life. It can be a difficult person. It can be a bad decision that still haunts us. But the truth today is that I think God wants to help us be everything that we can be. He wants us to experience the fullness of a relationship with Him. And sometimes I think we just don't let Him take the absolute lead in our lives. Don't allow Him to go ahead of us simply because we've had a hard time trusting. And I think sometimes the reason for this is because we tend to downplay what He's already done for us. We haven't, you know, maybe given Him credit for the miracles He's already done or the steps He's already taken on our behalf. We've forgotten them, or we've come up with other excuses rather than giving Him the credit He deserves on our behalf. Or perhaps, like some of these Israelites, we haven't seen Him at work a whole lot, but we've heard stories. We know there are testimonies out there from others in the church or others we've heard about, if nothing else, from the testimonies recorded in Scriptures. But I want you to know, and I want to tell you that it doesn't matter whose stories they are, whether they're ours or someone else. If you think that your situation is more difficult because, you know, this time it's flood season in your life, know this. There is no barrier so big that God cannot help us face and overcome that impenetrable sin or those immovable forces that come against us. But we can allow God to do that. We have to trust Him to do that. In the words of Joshua, let us consecrate ourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Can you believe those words this morning? If we will consecrate ourselves to the Lord, He will indeed confirm His relationship with you and help you through the trials. And I hope that we would be willing to do that today, to bring ourselves before His throne, just let it all out for Him, to fully entrust ourselves to Him and His future. And I hope that's your prayer today as we close in worship, to make it your prayer, to say, God, here I am before You, and I want You to lead the way, and I'll follow through wherever You lead me. And let's see what God will continue to do in our lives.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.